At this time, I would invite you to open in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. As you find your place there, I'd invite you to stand out of respect to the Word of God as we read, beginning in verse number 50, going down through the end of the chapter, verse number 58. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So, when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Father, we're so grateful for this passage of Scripture. As we spend a few moments in it, we just pray and ask that you would give us understanding and then apply it to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. This morning, I'd like to talk about one of my favorite subjects in all the Word of God, and that's the rapture. Now, I just am going to address three simple questions concerning the rapture, and the first is just simply, what is the rapture? It's given to us there in verse number 51. The last word of the verse tells us the definition of the rapture, and it just simply is the word changed. It's at the end of the statement, we shall all be changed. Now we know that not all believers will live because we know many have already perished, but we know that not all believers will live until that time of the rapture. But what takes place at the rapture is that every New Testament believer that has ever lived since going all the way back into the book of Acts, ever since that point in time, every believer that has ever lived that dies in Christ, and we'll see that in just a moment, but every believer will be raised, they'll be changed at that moment in time when the rapture takes place. The Bible actually has a lot to say about the rapture, but you won't find any of it in the Old Testament. Everything that we find about the rapture is in the New Testament. Turn over, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. At the rapture, we find that the Lord Jesus Christ mounts a horse, and it tells us this in Revelation 19, though we're not going to go there because of time constraints. But in Revelation chapter 19, Jesus is pictured as celebrating that marriage supper of the Lamb, which I believe that all... Well, I'm getting ahead of the rapture. That's the revelation. But before that, in the chapter, it talks about the Lord coming and receiving His own. And so we read about it here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's look in verse number 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Now, the problem the Thessalonians had was that someone had come along telling them that once a Christian died, that's the end of it. They have no hope of going to heaven. You've got to be alive when the Lord returns if you have any hope of heaven. Now, obviously, that's a false doctrine. And so Paul is under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God as God is addressing that error that they had. And so he's telling them that those that are alive when the Lord's return won't get in the way of those that have already perished, at least to this world perished. He goes on to say in verse number 16, for the Lord himself, now here's a description of what's going to happen at the rapture. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us what that shout is, but I think in Revelation chapter 4, when John is called to come up hither, I believe that that is the shout that we're going to hear. We're just simply going to hear the Lord say, come up hither, and we'll be changed quicker than that. As we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in the twinkling of an eye. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and so the archangel participates in this, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, notice it says the dead in Christ. Obviously, this is people that have died in this world, but it's a limited number of those that have died. This does not include Abraham. This does not include David. This does not include Jonah. It doesn't include any of the Old Testament saints, because they're identified as those that have died in Christ. A New Testament believer will rise first. And so we know that the graves will split open, and those that are in it will be raised to join with the body that has gone on ahead. And then verse 17, the exciting part. If that's not exciting enough, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. In just a moment of time, in the twinkling of an eye, God says that those that have trusted Christ, those that are born again, those that are Christians, the redeemed by the blood of Christ, at the moment that Christ steps out of heaven, comes to the clouds, and he puts out that shout, come up hither, that at that moment we'll be changed and we'll meet him in the clouds with those that have gone on before. Now, if you have loved ones that have gone on before, you'll meet them in the clouds, and I often refer to it as a grand reunion, where we'll all be reunited once again, never, ever to be separated from that point in time. And that's why when we say goodbye to a loved one, we're not saying goodbye. We just simply say, I will see you later, or I'll see you after a while, because we will be reunited. And we'll be reunited at this point in time, this event in prophetic history that we call the rapture of the believer. And so that's what it is. It's merely a change, a transfer of our dwelling place. Now, the question has to be addressed, when is the rapture? When will all of this happen? And this is a good question, because the Bible tells us that no man knows the day or the hour of the Lord's return. In fact, Jesus says only the Father in heaven knows the time of his return in the rapture. We use a word to describe its timing. We use the word imminent. Imminent simply means it could happen at any time. Now, in all of you, well, many of you like the Ohio State Buckeyes. Their offense is scoring with their offense is imminent. They can really roll up the points until, of course, the end of November. That'll change. But until that time, every time they touch the ball, a touchdown is imminent. And that's exactly what the Lord's return is. At any moment, he could come in those clouds, and we could hear the shout, come up hither, and we could hear the voice of the archangel, and we could hear the trump of God, and the next thing we'll know, in the twinkling of an eye, which is faster than what time can calculate, we'll no longer be seated here on earth, we'll no longer be standing here on earth, we'll no longer be driving our car, we'll no longer be working our job, we'll be no longer be seated on our couch, but that moment will be in heaven, in the clouds, with Jesus forever. What a glorious event this is going to be, but it could happen even today. Well, where's the scripture for that? Well, there's plenty of scripture. We're not going to turn to all of it because we don't have time unless you want to stay till midnight tonight. So we're just going to look at a few of them. Start in the book of Matthew, chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. We'll start with verse 42, because Jesus gives us an illustration when he's talking about the rapture taking place. He says, watch therefore. Now that should be enough for us to understand that it could happen at any time. He doesn't tell us to mark our calendars. He doesn't tell us to watch our, keep an eye on our watches or our clocks. He just simply says, watch. He says, be always ready, because you don't know when it's going to come to come to pass. He says in verse 42, "Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known to in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched. It would not have suffered or allowed his house to be broken up." And so he's using the illustration of a homeowner knowing that his house is going to be broken into. And he says that homeowner is going to stay up and wait for that event to take place so he can be ready and he can stop it before it starts. But he says if he knows what time the thief is going to come, if he knows he's not going to come till 4 o'clock, he's probably going to get a good night's sleep and wake up at 3 o'clock and then he can be ready. He says that's not the way it is. He says that individual whose home's going to be robbed has no idea when it's going to happen. And he says, that's just the way my return will be. That's just the way the rapture will be. No one has any idea when it'll take place. And so we need to be like that homeowner who knows his home will be robbed. Always watching, always ready. He goes on in the next verse, verse 44. "Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." And so here we have the imminency or the at any moment of the rapture taught of the Lord's return. Turn over to Philippians chapter 4. You see, Matthew believed it and taught it, recorded those words of Christ. Here we have the Apostle Paul addressing this subject. When will the rapture take place? We don't know, but we know we're supposed to always be ready. We know that he could come at any moment. And so instead of planning for our retirement, we should be planning for our time in heaven. Instead of planning for our next vacation, we should be planning for our Lord's return. So often we plan for the things of the world, the things and the events of life here on this earth, and not that those things are wrong, and I'm not advocating that we don't plan. But the point I'm trying to make is that we make such in-depth plans for those events and we make almost no plans for the Lord's return. And did you know the Lord's return is more certain than any of those other events in life? Now, I never knew the man, but the first job I took out of Bible college, they told about a fella. He was the lead cutter in that print shop. And he retired at 65. And they tell me that the day after he retired, he had a massive heart attack and died. So what good did it do that fella? And I'm not trying to make light of that situation. I mean, what a tragedy that was. But what good did it do him to make any retirement plans? He never got to enjoy more than a day of it. You see, the Lord's return is more certain than retirement. The Lord's return is more certain than next year's vacation. You don't ever know that you're going to be able to go on that vacation. So many events in life could take place between now and then. You just aren't certain of anything beyond this very moment. And the Lord's return. So why don't we make plans for the Lord's return? We're making plans for our vacation, aren't we? We're making plans for Christmas. We're not that far away. I should have counted the days. But we're only a few months from Christmas. How many have already started planning for Christmas? Okay, a few of us. My wife and I are trying to plan when we can get up and see family over Christmas. So the plans have begun. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands, but how many of us have already planned for the rapture to take place? Because you know, the rapture is more certain. It could take place between now and Christmas. And all those Christmas presents that you, I'm giving all you guys an excuse for not buying your wife's present until December 24th. Why waste the money on that if you don't know that it's actually going to happen? The Lord could come back before it happens. I don't advise it, by the way, but if you need an excuse, there you go. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Now, moderation is something that Christians struggle with, especially in this world today. We live in such a materialistic culture here in the United States of America in our lifetimes. It's all about the things we can get and the things we can accumulate. And God says, don't worry about those things. Why shouldn't we be worrying about those things? Well, the last part of that verse says, the Lord is at hand. In other words, he's telling you exactly what I've been talking about, that the Lord could come back this very moment. We don't know when we start a sentence if we'll ever finish that sentence, because I can guarantee you, whatever sentence I begin, if the Lord came back in the middle of it, I am not planning to finish it. When I get to heaven and see him face to face, my whole conversation is going to change. And I'm not going to be focused on anything to do with here in this world. I'm not even going to be focused on the things in God's Word. I'm going to be focused on the Savior, Jesus Christ, who still has the prints of the nails in his hands, who died for me and has welcomed me into heaven. That's where my focus is going to be. That's where my attention is going to be. Where's yours? You see, the Lord is at hand. You see, the Apostle Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, believed that Jesus would return in his lifetime. And we could spend the rest of the morning and on into the afternoon looking just at the Apostle Paul's writings, where he believed the Lord Jesus Christ would return in his lifetime. Now, it's been almost 1,900 years, almost getting closer to 2,000 years. The Lord still hasn't returned. Did Paul have it wrong? Well, if you think Paul's had it wrong, you're going to have to argue with God, because he told us Paul had it right. God just hasn't chosen to come back yet. And just because he has not yet returned, I don't believe he's delayed his coming. He has a specific date for his return, and he will come back at that right moment. But that right moment has not yet occurred, and it does not mean it won't occur later on. Ohio State played Tulane yesterday, right? I'll bet halfway through the first quarter they were wishing that game was over, weren't they? But you know, they had to play it to the end. You know, Christians have to do the same thing. You know, sometimes we may wish the Lord would return, but we just have to wait for the right moment and finish to the end. I don't think Tulane left the field and went in the locker room, did they? They played till that final horn sounded. So the final whistle blew. That's what we need to do as Christians. You see, the rapture is imminent. We don't know when it's going to happen. It could happen today, and I think it'd be a great thing if it happened today, and we could leave the world behind and all the cares and concerns, and we'd have our brand new bodies that don't have the pain and the suffering and the crying. We'd know no death, and what a wonder that would be. But you know what? If he doesn't come back today, you know what I'm going to do tomorrow? I'm going to get out of bed again. I'm going to read my Bible again. I'm going to spend time in prayer again. I'm going to do what God has called me to do for the day, whatever that day may be. Because God may come back that day. And we need to wake up every day in the expectancy that the Lord's return, because the Lord is at hand. Apostle Paul believed it. We saw Matthew believed it. And we could have gone to each of the gospel writers. We could actually go to every book that Paul wrote. But we're not going to. Turn over to the book of James. The book of James. I believe he is our next author in Holy Scripture. James chapter 5. The rapture is the Lord's return, and where he's going to leave heaven, come to the clouds, not to earth, but to the clouds. And he's going to call all New Testament believers, if they're dead, they're with the Lord right now in spirit, but the body's in the grave. And he's going to reunite that body with the spirit in the clouds. And so those graves will let loose of those bodies. Doesn't matter how long they've been dead. It doesn't matter how decomposed the bodies have become. The Lord, who spoke everything into existence with merely the spoken word, didn't take any time for him to do it. All he had to do was say it, and it was. He certainly has the power to regather every molecule of every individual that has ever lived. And he's going to reunite it with that believer's soul in the clouds. And as that's taking place, they precede us by an immeasurably small amount of time. It all happens in the twinkling of an eye. In that twinkling of the eye, the dead in Christ rise, but then our bodies are changed. without having to leave this body behind. This body gets changed to our new glorified body. And we'll be with God. That's the rapture. We'll go up into heaven. Several things will take place. The judgment seat of Christ, where we'll be rewarded for faithfulness or have reward withheld for lack of faithfulness. The choice is yours. God gives you that opportunity. After that's done, we'll have that marriage supper of the Lamb. Then we'll return to earth for 1,000 years with Christ. But that's what the rapture is, to simply transfer from earth to heaven. But that event is imminent. It's sudden. It could happen at any time. We've seen that from Matthew, from Philippians, from the Apostle Paul. Now the book of James chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. James chapter 5, verse number 8, be also patient. Don't you hate that word? I hate that word, patient. I obviously struggle with this. I want things now. I'd love him to come back now. I'm not going to demand of God that he returns, but it's easy to grow impatient. But he tells us, be also patient. Establish your hearts. In other words, make your minds up. Make that determination that you will be faithful, that you will serve him, that you will rejoice in him, and that you will wait for him. Finishing off verse number 8, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. You see, James said, I don't know when he's coming, but I know every second that ticks off the clock, it's getting closer. I don't know when it's happening. It could happen today. I just know it's getting closer, is what James says. In verse number 9, grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. In other words, he says, just why don't you learn to get along? We have such difficulty getting along with one another. Even in Christianity, and sometimes even in local churches, there can be strife and there can be schism where people don't get along. Well, how about getting along with the unsaved in the workplace or in the neighborhood? Sometimes that can be a problem. And God says, don't worry about that. Just learn to get along. Why should we be encouraged to get along? Because, as this verse concludes, the judge standeth before the door. Now, he stands before the door is because he's getting ready to enter. That judge is none other than Jesus Christ. Wouldn't you hate to get into a major squabble with anybody? With anybody. And then have the Lord decide to come back right in the middle of that squabble. And you have the veins sticking out on your neck and in your forehead because you're so angry as you're going up in the clouds. That'd be a tragedy. And so God encourages us to endeavor to keep the bond of peace based on the fact that the Lord could return at any moment. What are the things we argue about? What are the things we fight about in comparison to eternity? How important really are they? People get upset over some of the craziest things. People don't talk for years over things that when you look back on it or other observers understand what it's all about, they say, that's so trivial, such a tragedy. And so God encourages us, reevaluate your relationships. You see, those relationships are a lot more important than the arguments and winning that fight. But James believed that the judge stood before the door. He believed the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. He believed in the imminent return of Christ. It could happen at any moment. Well, what about Peter? Peter comes next. Look in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. How did Peter feel about it? Verse number 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. When he talks about the end of all things being at hand, he's talking in part about the end of this world, the end of this age. But for the believer, the end of our opportunity to serve God and win souls to Christ is just about over when the rapture takes place. That's your last opportunity. He says, be ye therefore sober, be level-headed. Keep your mind in the game. Remember what your purpose is. Remember what God has called you to do and stay focused on that. And watch unto prayer that God would bless you. In other words, be ready because you don't know when God will come back. When he comes back, he's not going to say, okay, Christian number, and put a number on it and look at you and say, are you ready to go? He's not going to say that. He's not going to ask you if you have any ties to loose ends to tie up. He's not going to ask you if you have any words that you need to say to someone else. He's not going to ask if there's a loved one that needs to hear the gospel and that if you need a few minutes to go talk to him. He's not going to ask any of those questions. He's simply going to command, come up hither. And you're going to have to go, whether you're ready or not. And so here Peter encourages you, be sober, understand that, realize that, live with that in the forefront of your mind and say the things that need to be said and witness to the ones who need to be witnessed and do the things that need to be done. The last major writer in the Bible is the Apostle John. Turn over in Revelation. God gave this to the Apostle John, and John just simply recorded what God told him to write. Oftentimes it's referred to as the revelation of St. John. It's not John's revelation. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ that he gave to John. Just read chapter 1. He tells us that. But in the last chapter, and in the next of the last verse, I thought about preaching a message on the last prayer in the Bible, and this is it. Verse number 20, Revelation 22, he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Now, there's two ways to interpret this word quickly, when Jesus said, I come quickly. Now, he's repeating what he already said back in verse number 12. He says, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. As I said, there's two ways to interpret I come quickly, because there's a lot of Christians out there that deny that Christ could come back at any moment. And so they interpret the word quickly to mean that when he comes, it's going to be very fast. He's going to be in heaven one moment and he'll be on earth the next moment. They say that's what he means by quickly. But I would say that they are in error. And I think part of the reason we know they're in error is because of verse number 12. He said that when he comes quickly, he's bringing his reward. Now, his reward is given at the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ takes place just after the rapture. And so I believe when he warns us that he comes quickly, he's warning us that he's not going to let a lot of time, chronologically speaking, transpire between when he left and when he returns. Now, also, backing that argument with those rewards, he's telling you that you don't have a lot of time to earn rewards. Now, he wants you to earn rewards. And trust me, when you get to heaven, you'll regret not having more rewards than what you've earned. But he tells us he's going to come back in a short period of time. Now, when he comes, it will be quickly. He told us the twinkling of an eye. So that is, in fact, true, but so is the other, the fact that not a lot of time would transpire. That was the biblical author's idea. So what is the rapture? Just simply the changing place of New Testament believers from earth to heaven. When is the rapture? No man knows, other than the fact that it could happen at any moment. My last question, and I'll try to get through this in a hurry, but I think this is important too. Why? Why is the rapture? There's a lot of believers out there, a lot of people who go by the name of Christian that say there is no such thing as a rapture. There's only one return of Christ when he comes back a second time. He's going to come to the earth, and he's going to rule the earth forever. That's the only time he's coming back. And they reject a two-part second coming, the rapture and the revelation. But why would there be a rapture? Why would he do it? First of all, to fulfill the promise of God to deliver Christians from his wrath in 2 Peter chapter 2. Now, this is important. 2 Peter chapter 2, because we hear about the tribulation and we know the horrors of the tribulation period. And many Christians are afraid they're going to have to enter into at least the first half of that tribulation and go through the tragedies that the rest of this world has to go through. But God has given us a promise. And his promise is that the Christian will not set foot in even a second of the tribulation period. 2 Peter chapter 2, let's start in verse number 4. God is making a point here. He says, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah." Notice that. Did Noah have to go through any problems with the water and the flood? Now, we have to admit he went through the flood, but God kept him safe, didn't he, in the ark? "But God spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overflow, making them an example for those that after should live ungodly." But notice this, "and delivered just Lot." Did Lot have to go through any of the fire and brimstone falling from heaven in Sodom? No. God told Lot through the angels that you've got to get out of town so I can bring judgment. He said, "I can't bring judgment until you leave." Okay, God's building a principle here. Verse number 8 is talking about Lot, so let's skip down to verse number 9. "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." Now, when it talks about temptations, deliver the godly out of temptations, he's talking about the tribulation period. He's talking about this great judgment that's yet to fall on the earth. And he assures us, using Noah and using Lot as examples, that God removes his people away before the judgment falls. And we could show many other examples and passages of scriptures, but the fact is that God is going to deliver the believer, the New Testament believer, from the judgment of the tribulation period to fulfill his promise to us. A second reason why the rapture is to minister, now listen closely, because this one you may not expect, to minister to the unsaved multitudes. To minister to the unsaved multitudes. One verse you need to keep in mind is that he is not willing that any should perish. Speaking of God, God says that in 2 Peter chapter 3, not willing that any should perish. Even in the tribulation period, God doesn't want anyone in the tribulation period to die and go to hell. Now, how does he minister to the unsaved multitudes? First of all, he wants to reveal to man that man's ways and man's methods do not satisfy. A lot of the confusion with the return of Christ and the rapture and the timing of that has to do with the sealed judgments, the first seven judgments in the tribulation. Because we look at it, the first sealed judgment is simply the Antichrist taking over the world as its leader. Doesn't sound like any judgment from God. It sounds like man just simply enacting that. And essentially that is, and God sits back and allows it. That's God's judgment. The second judgment, war is taken from the earth, or excuse me, peace is taken from the earth and replaced with war. Now again, where is God in that? This is man fighting man, man unable to get along, and man killing man. And again, it's God sitting back and letting man have his way. The third judgment is a result of war, and it's famine and death. And so you follow each one of those, and you see that man is just simply crashing his world down upon himself by poor choices. That's just simply God sitting back and saying, "You guys can have at it. You think you can live without me? You think you're better off without me? Well, go ahead and give it a try." And it only takes a couple of years, and man's world is crashing down around him, and it's his own fault. And so God just wants us to know, and as an example for you and me today, as we read the book of Revelation in chapter 6 and see those sealed judgments, we know that there's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof is death. And even in the Christian life, there's ways that seem right to us, but we're always better off following God's ways as revealed in his book. So always trust his wisdom. A second way in which God ministers to the unsaved multitudes is to warn man that his time is short. Here we find not God's wisdom, but God's mercy. God's mercy. When that peace treaty between Israel and the Antichrist is signed, it's 7 years in duration. The clock begins to tick. And God has told the entire world that 7 years after that moment, he'll return, and what we often referred to as the Battle of Armageddon. 7 years to the day he'll return. Now, if I'm a lost man, I know I've only got 7 years left. That's an act of God's mercy. But everywhere in God's Word, God encourages us that life is short. It's even a vapor that appeareth for a time and then vanisheth. That's in the book of James, where God tells us that. But over and over again, God tells us, oftentimes he compares our lives to a flower in the field that appears and then fadeth away. And so it's an act of God's mercy. But also to punish unrepentant man. Here we see God's holiness. God will not wink at sin. God will not overlook sin. God will always judge sin. And when God takes the believer out of the world, his wrath will fall on unrepentant man. We see during that time period that God goes to special measures to protect those that will receive him during that time, but those that reject him will suffer unimaginably because they've rejected the Savior. Then the third reason why the rapture is simply to fulfill prophecy. We read about it in 1 Corinthians 15 when we began. Earlier we looked at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You know, God always keeps his word. And this is another area, another situation where God will keep his word. He told us he's coming back. He told us to watch. He warned us to be ready. Christian, are you watching? And are you ready? Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know 100% for sure that if you were to die, you'd wind up in heaven. You're not ready. If you're not 100% sure, you think you're a Christian, you hope you're going to heaven, but you're not 100%. You're not ready. God, through the rapture, warns us, you need to be ready. We're going to have an invitation in a moment and allow you that opportunity to get ready. But let's go ahead and bow our heads and close our eyes and look to the Lord. Father, we're grateful for this event that we call the rapture. We know that word's not found in Scripture, but there it is. We know you're returning in the clouds someday, not to the earth, but to the clouds. And at that moment, you'll call all believers in Christ for the New Testament age, whether they have perished or whether they still be alive, and will meet you in the clouds. Father, we don't know when this will take place, but Father, let us heed the warning of Scripture to be ready. What have we not yet said that needs to be said? To whom have we not yet witnessed who needs the gospel? But Father, especially if there be even one here today, not certain that heaven's their home for all eternity, Father, I pray that you'd press upon them this morning the need of the hour to get that matter settled, that they too would be ready when you descend to the clouds with a come up hither, and that they would know, just as certain as they're here today, that they'd be there on that day. Bless the invitation, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.